Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I don't know if you noticed in your bulletin, we had the John 1:1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Well, who is the Word? Well, Jesus is considered, as in the Scriptures, to be the Word of God. So we're going to read. We're going to start there in verse 1 and then read down through verse 15. And today we're going to look at the fact that Jesus is the Word of God. Verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today for your many blessings. And Lord, as we may not do justice today, Lord, we just are trying to see to where you are, the word of God. And Lord, we just pray that you'll open our hearts and minds to your word. I pray that you'll be with us, guiding and directing everything said and done. Let it bring all glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The date on John's gospel falls between AD 85 and AD 90. John was one of the last, he was the last of the four gospels written. See, people over the known world already had the accounts of the life of Christ from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they are considered to be the synoptic gospels. The word synoptic means to see together. They told the life and ministry of Christ parallel, but yet from their viewpoint, it'd be like me and Brother Tim looking at something, and then we come back and report to Neil, and hey, this is what we've seen, and then this is what we've seen. And the evidence there, it's not going to be exactly the same, but it should cooperate with each other. And that's how they have eyewitnesses in the crime scene. They'll have many people come and share the evidence on something. And it should corroborate. It should be something similar to what took place because everybody sees things different. So we see the synoptic means to see together. Well, it means that the first three Gospels contain many of the same stories and teachings, but told from different perspectives. Yet each of them fully inspired. See, God used each individual as he does us today. But we're not written. We have the written word of God. We don't have no more coming. I believe that we have what we have, and that's what it ought to be. But he still uses us today in different aspects. The different people go to different parts of the world, the different neighborhoods, the different. But yet, what are we doing? We're telling the same message. We're giving the message of Christ. But it's from all peoples, from all different walks of life, giving the same message. So that's the same thing to give you an understanding of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They do the same thing. They tell the same stories, but some of them might give a little bit more on this account versus this one might be a little shorter. And some of the accounts are in all four Gospels, if you were to read them and compare them. But just to give you a little basic understanding. So John's Gospel is different. How is that? Well, we see a side of Christ that the other gospel writers do not touch on. We do know that John was one of the inner circle. And what do I mean by that? there was three disciples that were part of the, what if you want to call it, the inner circle. They were the closest to Christ. They're the ones that were there in some of the intimate moments that took place when the other disciples weren't around. And these three disciples were John, Peter, and then I can't remember the other one. I apologize. James. Yep, you're right. Thank you, Neil. So James, John, and Peter were the three of the three that were part of the innermost circle. We will see from the book of John a new facet of Jesus' divine character. See, the book of John deals with mostly, as I've read it in the past, the deity of Christ. It speaks of Christ's deity. And what does that mean? Well, the deity of Christ is simply meaning the fact that Jesus was God in the flesh. And the deity of Christ, as it says there in verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Okay? And we're talking about the beginning of time, before man was created. And the Word was with God. So how is that possible? Well, there's the Trinity. And we're going to be looking at that a little bit. We have the Word was with God, but then it also says the Word was God. So we worship one God, but in three personalities, so to speak. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they have different functions, but yet they all work together. There's no contradictions between them. So we see that we're going to see Jesus' divine character. There's going to be three truths we try to bring out of this. We're going to start there in verses 1 through 3. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. There's a lot there. But we're going to see here, we see that Jesus as the pre-existent Word. The pre-existent Word. And then under that, He is a constant Word. In the beginning was the Word. And then we're going to turn over to John chapter 17 to kind of help with this point. He's the constant Word. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. It says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had. Get this. Listen to this part here. With the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So what's that tell you? That tells you that Jesus existed before he ever came to this earth in the flesh, made like man, before the world was. See, in reality, and it's sometimes hard to wrap our mind around it, but Jesus did not have a beginning. And he has no ending. He always was, he is, and always will be. Just like God has no beginning. We can't comprehend that because we have a beginning. We were born on such and such date. And then one day, if the Lord don't come back before then, we're going to pass away and we're going to go to be spend our time in eternity with the Lord. But then our time will be over. But the thing is here, Jesus has always existed. He didn't come into being in Bethlehem, but he has been throughout all the endless ages of eternity past. He always has been, he is, and he always will be. See, this word that was used concerning John the Baptist, as we see there in verse 6, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was sent from God. He was, if we read the story of John and his parents, and then the story of Christ when he came to be a baby, John is 6 months older than Christ. Because Mary was pregnant with Jesus, 6 months after John, her cousin Elizabeth was, who was pregnant with John. So he was 6 months older. But the concerning the word that is used concerning John the Baptist means simply to become. John became, but Jesus was always has been. See, John was created, Jesus was not. That's why Jesus does not have an earthly father. And that's the same reason he came through by the means of a virgin woman. She had never known man. And that's another doctrinal subject that's a mandatory. It's one of our doctrines that we have to stand on. Because if they take away the virgin birth, then Jesus wasn't God in the flesh. And it attacks. But there are people, Satan is trying to destroy that. He tries to destroy everything that we believe. Then we go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. So Jesus has always existed. Okay. We know him as coming into being and being born a baby in Bethlehem. But as we read there in John chapter 17, he has always been. He was there before the world existed. John chapter or Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. How is that? He was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See, the good thing is, we can thank God that Jesus is he is the constant Word. He's the unchanging Word of God. God's Word does not change. That's why we can. It says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because he's never had a beginning. He'll never have an ending. He's the same yesterday. That's where we find our confidence, and that's where we build that confidence in Him and that trust in Him, that we can trust that He's always going to be there. Because He also says in chapter 13 of Hebrews in verse 5, He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He promised that He'll always be there with us. Let's go to John chapter 14 and verse 1. It says, let not your heart be troubled that you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you again unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, ye know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, or how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, he's going away to prepare a place for us so we can spend eternity with him. It's the same picture as a bridegroom going away at that time of being engaged. He's coming back one day to get the bride for the consummation, for the marriage, to celebrate the marriage. But he says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's always going to be there for us. See, God is always found faithful. So we see that Jesus is the constant Word. But we not only see that he's the constant Word, we see that he's the communing Word. In the second part of the verse there, we see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God. See, Jesus was with God, that is, he was present in the heavenlies, in the presence of God, yet he stood as a distinct person. When we use this phrase, and the Word was with God, we see a reality of the Trinity in display. See, it doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit at this point. This is dealing with the deity of Christ. It's showing that he was 100% God, as he is 100% human at the same time. It teaches us that Jesus is God, and yet he is still a unique being. See, Jesus was there when God the Father and man, when God the Father made man in his image. We can go back. We're going to turn back to Genesis chapter 1. And I just want you to see this. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. He was there the day that God made man in his own image. In verse 26 of chapter 1, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." What's that referring to? That means that there's plurality there. It says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Let man be made in our image. But then we also see another. So, let us is referring to plural, and then he says man in our image. So there's more than one, and after our likeness, okay? And man is made in God's image. He's physically a man. He has a spirit. But we're born into sin, we're spiritually dead. But then we also have a soul. Well, it's the trinity of man, the body, soul, and spirit. So we're made in God's image. Think about that for a minute. So we see in Genesis chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11 and verse 7. Again, let's go back to verse 5. It says, And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they all have one language. This they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." But what's it say there in verse 7? It says, "Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." This is when I believe God made all the different ethnic groups across the world at this time, and he changed their speeches so they couldn't work together. They were on a mission and trying to build a tower to heaven. And God has never allowed it since the beginning of man to let man work his way to heaven. It's not possible. But here he confounded the language, and he spread them out. He says, "And the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city." So that's where we pick up all of the races. Not there's only one human race, but all the ethnic groups, all the different spreads all over the world. That's where they had their start at, because of from the Tower of Babel. But then we're going to go back to one other spot there in Matthew chapter 3. And we're just showing you a few different instances in the scriptures where it talks about the Trinity. I know it's sometimes hard to understand. It's hard to wrap our mind around, but it's in the scripture. But we just want to show you from this. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee." So therefore, we have Jesus physically in the flesh, okay? To the Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, "I have no need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" And Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. So we have Jesus physically there. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. So therefore, we have the Holy Spirit descending. So that's two. And then we also see in verse 17, it says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So therefore, we have God the Father speaking from heaven. So there again, we see the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. See, there's a few scriptures we want to look at. When we talk about Jesus was there in heaven when the plan to redeem the world was formulated. See, Jesus was there from the beginning. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Revelation 13 and verse 8. It says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. See, from the foundation of the world, God knew man was going to fall into sin. He knew he had to redeem man. So therefore, he formulated a plan from day one to redeem man to himself. And this is what he's talking about. He says there in verse 8, says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." See, it started at the foundation of the world. And then we see there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. It says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before," again, he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, "that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Again, another pointing to before the foundation of the world. And then we see in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised," what? "Before the world began." He promised it. And then we see the last part there in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So we see that Jesus was there when God, because he is God, made a plan to redeem the mankind to himself. So we see that Jesus is the communing word. Well, now we see there in the last part of verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We see that Jesus is the controversial word. He was considered to be strange, preaching the message of repentance, as we see there in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. See, Jesus come out preaching the message of repentance. Chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." Let's go back to verse 14. It says, "Now after that John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." This is the first time these people were hearing this, and so therefore it was a strange message to them. But we also see there in John chapter 3 and verse 2, this is where Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. We see that in verse 1. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And then Jesus said in verse 3, he says, "And answered, and he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So he knew, Nicodemus realized and seen, just from what Jesus had been doing, the miracles, that he knew Jesus came from God. He knew he was a prophet from God. But then we also see there in Luke chapter 4 and verse 36, see, Jesus spoke with power and authority. Luke chapter 4 and verse 6, 36, sorry. Let's go back to a couple of verses. It's in verse 34, it says, "Saying, let us alone. We have, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, that who thou art, the Holy One of God." This is back when he was casting out the unclean devil from the man at the synagogue. And they knew, the devils, the demons, know who God is. They know who Jesus was. And that's why they say there in verse 34, it says, "I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirit, and they come out." By what other power could he do it but by the power of God? So he spoke with power and authority. They knew who he was, the Holy One of God. But when the people heard Jesus claim to be equal with God, there in John chapter 14 and verse 9, there was issues. They had issues with that. 14 and verse 9, it says, Jesus said to them, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I spake unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and else believe me for every work's sake." So they just failed to see that he was God in the flesh. See, and everywhere is when the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those people were around trying to catch him in a fault, and he showed them, or he would say something to the fact that referred him to being God, they wanted to stone him. It was a controversy. He is the controversial word. When people hear the name of Christ, not everybody's happy to hear it. It's a controversial word. See, most men are willing to accept the fact that Jesus is the humble Christ. They're willing to accept the fact that he's the teaching Christ, the meek Christ, the dead Christ, the serving Christ. But to acknowledge the fact that Jesus is the God-man, he's still 100% God, 100% man, is where they have the issue at. People do not want to accept the fact that Jesus was God. Because now, if they accept that, then now they have to make a decision whether they want to accept him or reject him. It brings us to a point of seeing our sinfulness, and most men don't want to see their own sinfulness. And we have to make a decision. And every man will make a decision. See, we've seen in Philippians chapter 2, we'll go back there briefly. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." See, Jesus is God in human flesh. We've got to realize that. So we see him as the constant word, the consuming word, but the controversial word. But then we also see in verse 3, John chapter 1 and verse 3, that Jesus is the creative word. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made." See, all things were made by him. All creation was spoken into existence. And who do you think spoke it into existence? Jesus Christ. He was there. He is God. We see there in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. It says, "For by him," speaking of Christ, "were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist." This is speaking of Christ's preeminence. He is preeminently over everything. Why? Because he's God. But then we also see there in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things," what? "By Jesus Christ." So he is the creative word. See, all of our worries and pressures grow dim when we realize God is in complete control. When we realize that we can rest in him. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We got to realize that. We go back to Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. 28, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power. See, he's the all-powerful one. When we put our trust in him, he will never fail us. We see in Psalm chapter 118 and verse 8, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better. See, he is in complete control. See, Jesus is the pre-existent Word of God. We cannot deny that. The Scriptures, and I'm just barely hitting the surface of this. There's so much, such a vast subject. He has always been and always will be the pre-existent Word. We can rest assured that he will always be there for us. See, not only was he the pre-existent Word, but Jesus is the personalized Word. We see that in verse 14 of John chapter 1. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And it says, the Word was made what? Flesh. We go back in the beginning of the chapter. It says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word was made flesh. Jesus is the personalized Word. See, this speaks of Jesus' incarnation. Well, what's that mean? You hear the word incarnation. Well, we heard about it around Christmas time. Why? This is because when God, it says it means the bodily manifestation of a supernatural being. When God was made flesh, when he came in to be flesh, Jesus took on a human body. So that what? So he came to die. He came to die for mankind. He came to redeem man to himself. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." And that's exactly what took place. But God was manifest in the flesh. What does it mean to be manifest? Well, think about manifest, and you think about what do truck drivers carry with themselves? A manifest. What's on that manifest? Well, it declares, it shares with whoever's looking at that paperwork what's on that truck or what's in that truck. Well, it's apply that to when we think about Christ. He was manifest in the flesh. He was made known in the flesh. John the Baptist was his forerunner coming and speaking about Christ. And then Jesus came to him to be baptized. So we're going to see here the manner of his incarnation. We see that in verse 14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." See, this is a truth that surpasses our understanding. We have a hard time grabbing this because our minute minds, I mean, we have very limited understanding. We think we understand a lot. But just to wrap our mind around how a virgin named Mary was miraculously pregnant, or she conceived and brought forth a baby who happened to be God in the flesh. And it says the Holy Spirit came upon her there in Luke. The Word became flesh. He took upon himself a robe of flesh there in Bethlehem. See, God dwelled among us. It literally means that Jesus pitched his tent here among us. Does that make sense? See, our bodies in the Scriptures, and I'm not sure exactly where it's at right at the moment, but talks about us being as a tent. When you have a tent, it's not a permanent dwelling. The Bible tells us that we're pilgrims passing through. If you're one of God's children, you're not going to be on this earth forever. We're only here for a minute time. We're here and then we're gone. A tent is a temporary dwelling. It's able to be moved from place to place. Well, Jesus came. When we talk about his incarnation, he took upon himself a robe of flesh in Bethlehem. We look and it's just as if he took his tent and he pitched it among us. Because again, he was only here for 33 and a half years. Just long enough he had his ministry up to the point of his crucifixion, and then he died for all mankind. He was only here for a short period of time. He lived among us, he worked among us, he prayed among us, he suffered among us, and then he died among us. He lived among us. See, God walked upon the earth and was unrecognized by many who came in close contact to him. We see that in verse 10. It says, he was in the world and the world was made by him. The creator of the world, God in the flesh, came. And it says what? The world knew him not. The world knew him not. What a tragedy. Men came into contact with the Savior and still failed to recognize him. We see Jesus is the personalized word. We see the manner of his incarnation. He lived among us. But then we also see there in verse 14, we see the mystery of his incarnation. Made flesh. This word made carries the meaning to appear in history, to step onto the stage. There in Bethlehem, God stepped out of eternity. Again, this is for us. Onto the stage of human history. God, in eternity, eternity has no time. There's no time frame. There's no beginning, no ending. Stepped out of eternity for us, for mankind, onto the stage of human history, into time, are limited by for humans. He became tangible proof of the God stepping out of eternity, the existence of God, and a willingness, God's willingness to save mankind. He is willing to come out of eternity to redeem man to himself. We see in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says that that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and they're speaking of Christ here, which we have seen with our eyes, there were eyewitnesses, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. There was proof, positive. If you go to Acts chapter 1, it says, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. This is talking about after he died, the resurrection of Christ. By what? By many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of them things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And he could not send the Holy Ghost until he ascended into heaven, and then he sent another comforter. And then we also see there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just want to share a few of these things with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel, verse 3 and 4. And that he was buried, he died, he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. There was many, 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 many eyewitnesses to Christ. And then we're going to see there in John chapter 20. John 20. In verse 24. It says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. After 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. And then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me, yet have believed." See, these men had an opportunity to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, the purpose of this, as we see there in verse 30 and 31, it says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing ye might have life through his name." See, that's the purpose. But we also see the majesty of his incarnation. Verse 14 of chapter 1 of John, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We beheld his glory. We see in Matthew chapter 17, Matthew 17 verses 1, this is where we see the transfiguration. It was starting in verse 28 of chapter 16. It says, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John," the inner circle we mentioned, his brother, "and bringeth them up into the high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make there 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." That was supposed to be their focus all along. Not to get focused on Elias and Moses, but they were to focus on him. The majesty of his incarnation. Then you also have the accounts in Mark chapter 9 verses 2 through 13. And Luke chapter 9, 28 through 36. And we won't go there to look at those accounts, but you can look at all three of them and see where he showed forth his majesty, the transfiguration. See, Jesus came to die for all mankind. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 said, "But God commendeth his love while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us." He was the only one who met God's standard. When you look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Because God's standard was set, was perfection. Nobody in mankind could ever reach that but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Why? Because he was God in the flesh. Yet, he was tempted at all points as we are. But yet he did not sin. There was no sin found in him. So we see that Jesus is the pre-existent Word. We see Jesus is the personalized Word. But then lastly, and quickly, we'll finish, Jesus is the proclaiming Word. In verse 18 of John chapter 1, it says, "No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him." He hath declared him. See, Jesus came to put God on display before man. We see in John chapter 14 and verse 7 through 9, it says, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus said to them, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" He was God in the flesh. He hath declared him. We see in Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." They're speaking about Christ. It says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." So we see he was on display before man. And one last scripture pertaining to this particular point. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of what? The majesty on high." See, Christ is setting, God has the proof, sitting on the right hand of him today, showing that Christ had died for our sins. He is there on our behalf. We are covered in his shed blood, and We have been redeemed. He finished the work when he said to the Father, "It is finished," on Mount Calvary. He finished the work of the redemption of man. And how did Jesus is the proclaiming word. He put God on display before man. He walked, God walked in flesh, the flesh of Jesus, before man. He did this in two ways. Go back to John chapter 1, verses 4. It says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, to that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He came to proclaim light. See, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to redeem mankind. See, John chapter 3 and verse 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." There's mankind, either men will repent and turn to Christ, or they will reject Christ and lead and be led to damnation, to go to hell. See, reality, not all men will accept the glorious light. Not all men will trust Christ. But all men have an opportunity, according to the scriptures, to accept Christ, whether to accept him or reject him. He came to proclaim that light. But not only did he come to proclaim that light, he came to proclaim life. We see that in chapter 1 of John in verse 12 and 13. It says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of God, of man, but of God." They were born of God. See, you receive Christ, you're born again, you have new life in him. We have eternal life. See, it's not by natural birth. We are not part of God's family by natural birth. David tells us in Psalm 51, we are born in sin. We're conceived in our mother's womb in sin. Okay? So it's not by blood, as it says there in verse 13, which were born not of blood, it's not by flesh and blood, not natural, nor the will of the flesh, which is not by works. We cannot be saved by works. It tells us that in Ephesians chapter 2, which is a very good verse. If you ever have somebody questioning that, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship." So it's not by works, but then we also see that it's only through Christ. John chapter 6, verse 36 says, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven and now to do my own will, but the will of, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." See, it's only through Christ. We see in John chapter 10 and verse 9. John chapter 10 and verse 9, it says, "I am the door, and by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Again, it's only through Christ. He's the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He is the door. He is the access we have to God. It's through Christ. We see in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is the only way. It's only through Jesus Christ. So we see that Jesus was a pre-existed word. We see that he was a personalized word. But then we see Jesus is the proclaiming word. See, it's only through Christ. He was God in the flesh. We had an opportunity today, as we've seen here in the book of John, to see the deity of Christ. He says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And Jesus, in the Scriptures, is referred to as the Word of God. Why do you think the Word of God is a living Word? Because Christ is that living Word. But we have the Word in print. But see, this is the only book in the world that we cannot exhaust, because it's a living Word. You can read the same passage day in and day out, and God can speak to your heart through that Word in a different way, using the same passage. And that's why sometimes when we hear somebody preach on something that we didn't see that before. We read that passage hundreds of times, and then this one day God wants to point it out to you because there's something there for you. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, Jesus is the Word of God.